Amen. Thank you for that great music. Best ever. And that's saying something because it's always good. Well, I'm continuing the series of sermons entitled Why. I've heard lots of positive feedback. The comment that's been made, and it really, I guess, surprised me a little bit. Several people have said they appreciate me sharing at a more personal level why I believe or do or say whatever the things. And I really have made it a priority in my life and ministry to do my best to be transparent. I recognize, I think I have for some time, but I certainly do now, that the greatest thing I can do is to try to encourage and influence other people for the cause of Christ. And if I can do that by being transparent and share my own struggles or my own failures, those kind of things, I certainly want to do that. So I hope it has been helpful. Today I want to talk about something that may be a bit obvious to you, and that is why I'm a Baptist. Why I'm a Baptist. I think a lot of people, let me just ask the question. How many here were not raised Baptist? Raise your hand. Look there. That's probably a third, maybe a fourth, but quite a few. I think it matters what denomination we belong to. And I think we ought to understand that because our world is very much confused denominationally. Depending on how you define a denomination, Google tells us there are between 9 and 22,000 denominations in America. So let's just average those and say 15 to 16,000 denominations, Protestant denominations in the United States. They make up 150 plus million believers. The largest denominations, Baptist. 38 million Americans are Baptist. The largest segment of the Baptist faith is the Southern Baptist Convention, which comprises about 15 million Baptists. The next group would be the Pentecostals. That would comprise Pentecostal Holiness and Church of God, Assemblies of God, those kind of things. There are 13 million of them. There are 8 million members of the Lutheran Church in all different varieties. There are 5 million members of the Methodist Church, all different varieties. And there are about 5 million members of Presbyterian churches, all different varieties. Well, most of those mainstream denominations of the Christian faith embrace the basic tenets of the faith, the holiness of God, the sinfulness of man, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, His sacrificially atoning death, the inspiration of Scripture, the lordship of Christ, and the priesthood of the believer. Those are fairly common and commonly embraced, I suppose, tenets of Christianity. Well, if that's true, why is there so much division within the Christian church? I believe there are two primary reasons. There are probably lots of reasons, but I think there are two primary reasons I want to share with you very quickly today. And the first is this. People just can't get along. People just can't get along. I mean, that's true in all walks of life. It seems as though we'd rather fight than get along. It seems as though we get unsettled or unhappy in our lives when there's not some friction going on. And that certainly is true within the church of the living God. It ought not be the case. You said you'll be known as my disciples because you love one another. But the evidence of 15 to 16,000 denominations, now not of individual, but denominations of churches, tells me that people just can't get along. But that's a misstatement because if we're Christians, we can get along. The Spirit of God within us gives us the power to get along with anybody that's a brother or sister in Christ. The problem is that we just won't get along. And because we won't get along, we find ourselves assembling folks that are like-minded to us and going out and starting our own church or starting our own denomination or starting our own sect or starting our own movement so that we can have some level of influence there and we can get other people to be like-minded with us because we are certain we are right and everybody that disagrees with us is wrong. That's prideful, but I think it's the primary reason people just can't get along. But there's another reason. And here's one, I don't want to rock your world because I'm sure this is going to take you completely off guard. But the second reason there's so many denominations is that pastors are prideful. Pastors are prideful. And it's just absolutely undeniable. I mean, you can't talk to pastors without them wanting to brag about how successful their ministry is or how accomplished their ministry is or how many people they have in their church or how many they get to baptize every week, month, year, whatever the case might be. I mean, we're prideful people. It dishonors God, but I'm telling you, it's a characteristic that's fairly common within the ministry. Well, that being the case, I, too, like to make sure that everybody knows I've figured out stuff that nobody else has. I have got answers nobody else has. I know some truth nobody else knows. And that being the case, I want to have a lot of influence and want others to follow me. So I'll go start my own denomination, and I'll rally around me others that would be like-minded or can be easily persuaded so that I can be somebody designated as the key influencer over a denomination. Pastors are prideful. And the fact that people can't get along feeds right into their hands. Well, that being said, in an age where it really has become embarrassing to be Baptist, the vast majority of churches started in the United States in the last 20 years don't have a denomination in their name. People have asked me, why don't you change the name to just Grace Church or Grace Community Church? Because a lot of people are not going to come because it's Baptist. Well, the answer is simple. I want people to know we're Baptist because it means it's something. You say, well, what it means is not as positive as you think. Oh, I didn't say I thought it was positive, but I would tell you that it certainly bespeaks a belief of doctrines that are critical to the Christian faith. Well, then why is it I'm Baptist? There are two reasons I want to draw your attention to for purposes of this sermon today. And the first is a practical reason. I'll share part of my testimony. Most of you have heard a great deal of it. In 1978, my employer moved us to Augusta. We were living in Columbia at the time, and you know I'm a Clemson fan, and Columbia ain't no place to be. The office in Columbia had responsibility for the Augusta sales office, and we were at a sales meeting one day, and the boss said, we need somebody to move to Augusta, and I said, I'll go. He said, have you ever been there? I said, nope. He said, well, then you better go check it out. I said, I don't need to. I'll go. I just want to leave from here. So Leela and I got in the car, and we came down that weekend. We rented an apartment. We moved the next weekend. I've been here ever since, 1978. February, we moved, Jerry, 1978. Well, the instruction when I came was join a civic club and get involved in a church. You need to be seen as responsible in the community, somebody that's making a difference in the world. So I joined a Rotary Club, and I joined the Abilene Baptist Church on Washington Road. You say, why there? I was raised in a Pentecostal church. My dad was a Pentecostal holiness pastor. He was also the principal of my high school. That's why I have a problem with authority. He was also a strict disciplinarian. So everywhere I turned, I was having somebody rain on my parade, and I was rebellious. I didn't like that. And so I got away from the church as fast as I could when I left home. And Leela and I had very little to do with the church, and it grieved my parents deeply. And it's one of my deepest regrets in life. But I came and I joined the Baptist church. My mom was very uneasy about that. I did for a very simple reason. We bought our first home in Arrowhead Subdivision, which is about 5 blocks from the Abilene Baptist Church. And my concerns at that time was find a church that was big enough for me to get lost in. I could get in and out of quickly. Nobody's going to get to know me. Nobody's going to expect anything of me. And I could get home fast in the summer months because I had a boat and I wanted to beat all the rest of those church folks to the boat ramp. And Abilene met all those deals. It was a big church. I shared earlier. It's amazing, Jerry. When we started attending there, they were in a building program, building a big auditorium, and they didn't want to do two services. So the last 3 Sundays we attended, it was standing room only. We stood in the back of the auditorium for the entire church service because there were no seats. And then eventually they did finish the building. We moved in there. But we joined. But I'll just be honest with you. I had no interest in the things of God whatsoever. I knew God was real. I knew my parents knew him very well. I knew he lived in my home. I just saw him as too expensive. All I knew about God was he was going to all the time be making demands of me. Anything I wanted to do was funny. He was going to say no. He was going to be very expensive. He was going to expect some of my money. And that was what I worshipped at that time. And so I just had no interest. I was being obedient to my employer, because it already cleared to me that the year before, 1 million people had applied for work there. And if I didn't want my job, they could replace me in a New York minute. That's pretty fast. So I joined a church, and we attended pretty faithfully. In fact, the matter is we spent about 13 years at the Abilene Baptist Church. And God used it to change my life dramatically because 18 months after we joined, my life changed forever. Bob Rainer was the pastor, and I love Brother Bob to this day. I owe him a debt of gratitude I could never repay. He's approaching 90, but he's still living and still preaching. And I love to hear him preach. That's the thing. I guess it's because of the way I grew up, so much time in church. I loved good preaching even when I was lost. I'd watch it on TV sometimes. My wife never did understand that. She didn't grow up in church, and that's okay. She didn't acquire the taste for gospel, Southern gospel music that I have, but that's all I was exposed to. And she didn't care much for preaching. So, but I always did. But Bob was faithful to preach the word. And that faithful Sunday, Brother Bob preached on the reality of hell. Now, I know, and I have known all my life, that that hell is a real place. And it was created for the demons of hell who rebelled against God. It was not God's intent that people go there. But because of our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, those who refuse the Savior are going there. Breaks the heart of God. He's willing for it to happen because He's given us a free will. On that Sunday, as he preached, the Holy Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, "Today is your last chance." You say, "I just don't believe that." It don't matter what you believe. You weren't there. And the Spirit of God wasn't speaking to you. And I grabbed Lila's hand, as I was inclined to do, when the organist got up to go play, because that was when we left. And I said, "I'm not leaving today. I'm going to be saved. Do you want to go?" And she said, "Sure." And I walked down the aisle. I see it just like it was yesterday. There were blue fabric on the pews and blue carpet on the floor. And I took Brother Bob by the hand. I said, "I need to be saved." And I prayed, and I was radically changed. Radically changed. Overnight, just like that. And it was the change in my life that over the next 2 years caused Leela to recognize that she wasn't really saved, because she hadn't experienced God to the same degree that I had. And praise God, she was saved. And I would tell you that I became just really obsessed and just had an insatiable appetite for the things of God. I mean, we went to church every time the doors were open. And I was reading the Bible just continually, and I was listening to sermons just continually. I mean, I was hungry for the things of God. And I'm telling you, that is shocking if you knew me before. Because I had no interest whatsoever. But I just was a new creature in Jesus Christ. And I am grateful to God every single day that He saved my soul. And I trust that you are as well. As I grew, I really became frustrated. My dad was not living. My dad passed away in 1974 at the age of 49, suddenly with a heart attack. And I was lost at the time, and we didn't have a great relationship at the time. And that's another of my greatest regrets in life, that he didn't get to see me saved. When I was saved, I called my mom, first person I called, and I would tell you that she had mixed reviews because it was in a Baptist church. You see, where I grew up, the Baptists had a bad reputation. The Baptist community in our area was real, real liberal, still are today. And you could just live like the devil. But because you went to the Baptist church and prayed a prayer, you were going to heaven. And so my dad always said, "They're just looking for fire insurance, and God's not selling it." And so she was really guarded. She was excited, but she was very guarded, because I'd been saved in the Baptist church. But I began to wrestle with trying to mesh together the doctrines I was being taught in the Baptist church with what I'd been taught by my dad. Now, I love and respect and revere my dad. I would still say today, and I've known some pretty bright people in my life, he's still the smartest person I've ever known. Very bright. Multiple degrees, and taught Greek in the seminary, for heaven's sakes. I mean, he's bright. So I couldn't just discount all the things that he had instilled in my heart and life, but they weren't meshing with Scripture. And I wrestled with God and wrestled with God, and I finally got in the place of saying, "God, I don't care who's right. I don't care if my dad's right. I don't care if Brother Bob's right. I just want to know truth." And the Spirit of God set me free of that oppression and bondage, and He began to illumine that truth to me. And I recognized there were some areas that my dad was wrong, and that's okay. We've all got blind spots. Do you recognize that? I mean, keep that in mind when you start to criticize somebody because you see things in them you don't like or understand. There are probably folks looking at you saying, I don't like and understand that about them, but you don't know what's happening because it's blind spots. So I'm not judging. I can't wait to get to talk to him and share the things of God with him because I know his eyes are open now. And I know when I get to heaven, my eyes will be open too. I'm sure I'm wrong about some things too. I don't know what they are. If you do, please tell me. But I got to the place of saying, I don't care about denomination. I just want to know truth because the truth will set you free. And I'm grateful for the freedom that's ours in Jesus Christ. And it's revealed to us in his precious word. Well, that's the practical reason that I'm Baptist. I wrestle with what church to be a part of, but I said, God found me here. And I'm going to stay where God found me. And I'm grateful that the Spirit of God was there and still is here. And that's a precious blessing that you dare not take for granted because I'm telling you, the majority of churches you go to, you won't sense the presence of God. I don't say that pridefully or boastfully. It gives me no sense of joy. It just tells you a great deal about the state of the church. And I would tell you the Spirit of God is not here because I'm here. The Spirit of God is here because he's chosen to glorify himself in this place, even using the likes of me. And I'm humbled by that reality. So that's the practical reason I'm Baptist. But there's also a principled reason that I'm Baptist. The word principled means that which is established in opinion or tenet. And certainly the tenets of the Baptist faith and message are significant. We have copies of that in the foyer. If you don't have one, weren't raised Baptist, like to know all those, you please make yourselves available to them and take one with you, take a couple with you, have friends that have questions about that. But as I grew in the faith, I began to understand how important those basic tenets of the Christian faith and the Baptist faith were and how easily they mesh together. And the first is that salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Oh, I was raised to believe that salvation was by faith in Christ alone, but there was a caveat. I have to stay saved through my good works, through my behavior, through my unwillingness to sin. You see, that's the struggle with people within the Pentecostal faith. I mean, none of us can live perfectly. And yet, if you don't confess to live perfectly, then you're always in a quandary. Am I saved now or am I lost now? Because they believe if you're willfully saved, it's just out the door. You got to start again. You got to get saved again. You got to get baptized again. The whole work starts over again. And so they stay in a state of frustration. So to avoid that frustration, they convince themselves that they don't sin. Well, you have to grade sin to accomplish that mission. But I'll never forget, and I won't call names because people back home listen by internet to my sermons, but I this sweet soul that sits right there on the fourth pew, not in Grace Baptist Church, I'm talking about the church I grew up in, and they'd have testimony night, and she'd stand up and say, "Preacher, I'm grateful that I was saved and at such and such and such and such, and for the last 38 years I haven't sinned." And I would say, "Dear Lord, I can't recall a 38-minute period of time I've not sinned." We lived in the parsonage, which was probably 50 yards from the church, and I couldn't get most times from the house to the church and back without sin. You say, "Well, you're just a wicked person." No, I'm going to tell you something. You can sin in your mind. Your thought life can be very sinful. I think that keeps a whole lot of Christians in bondage, the sin that you allow to remain in your mind. But it's sin to God. And I would just say, "Can that be possible? I mean, come on, this lady, am I just wicked? Am I just a terrible person?" The answer is yes. But I mean, I was trying. I thought I was trying. I really wasn't trying. But I was convincing myself I was trying. But I just understood at that point they knew they had to somehow earn what they'd been given. And you can't. And that's very, very frustrating because in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, my Bible says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any should boast." It is not of works. And being good is good works, right? So that conflict in my heart and mind, but I'm grateful that God set me free and helped me understand that we can stay saved. It's not possible for us to stay saved. We are saved as a gift of His grace by a simple childlike faith, and that is the message that the Baptist doctrine proclaims. Our soul claim to fame as Christians as having received the gift of God. That's it. You're not good enough to have deserved it, for heaven's sakes. And you certainly can't hold on to it on your own and pay it back. I would tell you that Paul's pretty clear, Romans chapter 1, excuse me, 3, verse 27, where then is boasting, it is excluded. There is no reason for boasting whatsoever in the life of any child of God. 1 Corinthians 1:31, therefore it's written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. That's the only thing I have to boast about, is what God has done and is doing in my life. And I'm not unique. Every Christian's in that same situation. So salvation is by faith alone. But there are more principled doctrines that drew me to the Baptist faith. The eternal security of the believer. The eternal security of the believer. Like I say, I was raised to believe that you could forfeit salvation, and you did every time you willfully chose to sin. Now, if you accidentally sin, and I never could figure out the difference, Miss Judy. I always say to my dad, you know, how can you tell if I'm trying or if it's accidental? I mean, and he never could explain that to me. He didn't spend a lot of time trying. He realized I was just jerking his chain, but I just couldn't get my hand around the fact that if you go out and willfully sin, you're lost. And if Jesus comes back, when you're lost, you're going to hell, even though you used to be saved. But I have a problem with that, and as I've grown in the faith, I recognize that contradicts Scripture, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, I am chosen in Jesus Christ. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, hey, if I was chosen in Jesus Christ, then that was His decision, and I can live with it. But also, in addition to being chosen, I was sealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. You get that? God makes us stand firm in Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not strong enough, but God lives in us, and so we allow the power of God to work out through us, and He makes us stand firm. He had anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. So, here's the truth about that passage of Scripture. If you can get saved and then get lost, God made a mistake in choosing you before the foundation of the world. Well, if God made a mistake in choosing you, God isn't God. Because God is perfect and complete and has perfect and infinite knowledge of all things. God's never surprised. So if God knew I wasn't going to stick, He wouldn't have chosen me to start with. So if God chose me and I get saved and can get lost, then God made a mistake. But it goes beyond that. As a child of God, if I can get saved and the Spirit of God lives within me to seal me, and I can get lost, the seal broke. And if the seal broke and the seal is God, then God's not all He professes to be, and He ceases to be God. But I got news for you. God doesn't make mistakes. Whom God chooses, He seals forever, and that seal can't be broken. You know what it's like? You go to the grocery store or the drugstore, and you're going to buy something, and you notice that the seal is broke. Now the child-proof caps just make me crazy. I mean, I just think, for heaven's sakes, I'm not a child. I don't want to be one, but I can't get in the thing. And I take sinus medications, and these things, you got to pop the pill through forever. You got to have pliers to get them out. They're sealed. The seals don't break, but if they did break, hey, I'm taking it back. I'm saying, I'm not taking this. I don't know what's I put that thing. You take this back. I want one. The seal isn't broken. Why? Because the seal preserves the purity. Hey, the seal of God upon my life preserves His purity in me. So I am chosen and I am sealed. And there's no way in the world that those were mistakes or can ever fail. So I'm saved by faith alone, and I possess eternal security. And both those are basic tenets of the Christian faith in the Baptist faith and message. But also, there's this thing called believer's baptism. I didn't know until recently. My sister, who lives in my mother's house, is cleaning out all the junk. And so whenever I go to visit, I come back with a carload of stuff. And so I was going through the latest bundle of stuff that Faith is throwing away. And I found my baptism certificate as an infant. I didn't know I was baptized as an infant. But it turns out a great many denominations baptize infants. And I have a problem with that. And the reason is my Bible says about baptism in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized. There's a progression. I believe and I get baptized. You see, I don't recall. I was a week old apparently when I was baptized. You say, well, that sealed you. I beg to differ. I don't think it worked at all. Because I've not made any profession of faith in Christ for heaven's sakes. I'm a week old. What do you think? I came out and said, yes, I'll accept Jesus. No, for heaven's sake, I don't know a thing. I'm just an infant, right? Just newborn. I knew I was going to church a lot, but that was it. So I wasn't following in believer's baptism. I wasn't a believer. I was a baby. And yet, so many people put their confidence in the fact that I was baptized as an infant. I don't want to burst your bubble. And I realize that might have great sentimental value to you, but it's not impressed God. He said, whoever believes and is baptized. Baptized after we put our trust and confidence and belief in Jesus Christ. That's believer's baptism, and that's a basic tenet of the Baptist faith and message, as well as the Christian faith. But there also are great differences in how Baptists view spiritual gifts. I'm grateful that for my upbringing, and I know a great deal about the Pentecostal church movement. I'm not intimidated by that. I'm not frightened by that. I'm grateful that I know something about it. And I was raised to believe that spiritual gifts are sort of like merit badges in scouting. If you get serious about the things of God, God gives you gifts. A great emphasis in the Pentecostal movement on the gift of tongues and those kind of things. And I'm not being critical. I said earlier, I'll say it every opportunity, I believe that all the gifts mentioned in Scripture are genuine, they are real, they are alive, and in force today. Nothing in the way of spiritual gifts has passed away. And if you believe that, you better change that belief, because I'm telling you, God hasn't changed His mind. But it's not a merit badge that I can boast in. To the contrary, it's an expression of God's grace. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, Paul says, we have differing gifts according to the grace given us. You see, the gifts that I possess are not an expression of my accomplishment. They're an expression of God's grace to me. He has chosen to glorify Himself through the gifts He's given to me. And that's what spiritual gifts are always, always, always about. If my gift is to glorify me, I've misunderstood it. The purpose of my spiritual gift is to glorify Almighty God. And the moment it ceases to glorify Almighty God, I am out of fellowship with God and better get things right with God or I'll experience the chastening of God. Spiritual gifts given to enable our service to God for His glory only. So there's a huge difference in how spiritual gifts are viewed. Now, I'll be the first to confess that a great many Baptists are scared to death about spiritual gifts and don't talk about it much. But I'm telling you, if God's Word said it's true, I believe it's true. I don't always understand it. But I'm telling you, if God's Word said it's true, we better embrace it, because it's the truth that will set you free. So don't look down your self-righteous nose at other people because they might profess to have a gift that you don't have. Hey, God's doing a different work in their life than He's doing in your life. And that's okay. We're all different according to the grace of God. I could go on and on and on. There are lots of doctrinal differences that explain why I am Baptist. But I would tell you that they matter. And it matters who we affiliate with. You say, well, then, preacher, if you weren't Baptist, what would you be? Embarrassed? I mean, I know too much at this point, right? I know error. of the other mainstream denominations. I'm not throwing stones. I love people in the Methodist Church. I love people in the Catholic Church. I love people in the Pentecostal Church, friends of mine. I'm not throwing stones at those people. But I'm just telling you, their doctrines don't align with Scripture. And whatever in our lives don't align with Scripture needs to be changed, because the Scripture's not going to change. That's why it matters who we affiliate with and how we identify ourselves. But please, please, please hear me, and I'm closing now. Please understand, being Baptist won't save you. There are untold millions of Baptists in hell today. There are untold millions of Methodists in hell today. There are untold millions of Presbyterians in hell today. Why? Because they put their faith in a church. They put their faith in a doctrine. They put their faith in a dogma. They put their faith in a leader. But it's only faith in Jesus Christ that will save you. So I want you to examine your life carefully. Make sure that you know that you know that you know you're right with God, and you're not putting your faith in the fact that you're a Baptist or a member of Grace Baptist Church, however great I think this church might be. This church won't save you. This pastor can't save you. Wish I could. If I could, all of Columbia County would be saved. But I can't save you. Nothing but the Spirit of God will save you when you express faith in Jesus Christ. You see, I have a hard time believing that God would send somebody to hell that goes to church every week. Well, then you ought to take that up with Jesus, because he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everybody that calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he went on to say in verse 22 and following, many will say to me that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Now, the word prophesy is exactly what I'm doing today, preaching. Did we not preach in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus will say in that day to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. He didn't say, I knew you one time when you were a kid, but you got lost and now you're on your own. I never knew you. You see, it's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. But it's our life of pursuit of God that confirms the faith. Oh, it doesn't save you. I know a whole lot of good people that do good deeds, give lots of money to worthy causes that are lost. God's not impressed with works. But works confirm the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And that's our point of reference. You see, that's how we check up. You say, is my confidence in Grace Baptist Church? Is my confidence in Pastor Bill Healy? Is my confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ? Because if it is, it's misplaced. Christ alone. Boy, what a powerful song. Our hope is found in Christ alone. And yet those who come to him and receive the precious gift of salvation by simple childlike faith will pass from death into life. Rabbi Zacharias said, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And through his resurrection power, we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. Well, I got news for you. If you once were dead and now you're alive, there's a big difference in how you behave. And that should be the testimony of every born-again believer. We've chosen the Baptist Church. I'm grateful that you're here. I believe the Baptist message is as close to Scripture as any I know. And I've done my best to examine all the mainline denominations. And I'm not saying those people are going to hell or lost or less saved than me, but I'm saying that they're not enjoying the fullness of God's blessing, because their life does not align, their beliefs do not align with the Word of God. This is our hope. This is Jesus to me. This is God's instruction for our lives. And we ought to follow it, and we can, because we possess the Spirit of God. He's given to us to seal us and to confirm the work and to guarantee that His purpose will be accomplished in our lives. I might be speaking to somebody today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Boy, what a great day to be saved. And today is a day of salvation. And you ought to make that a priority. We wouldn't leave with that. But I also speak to folks who who maybe have put your faith and trust in being Baptist or being Presbyterian or being Methodist or being Pentecostal. Your confidence is misplaced. You better trust in Christ alone. I'm grateful He has you at Grace Baptist Church because I do my very, 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 very best to preach truth. And those who teach here do their very best to teach truth because the truth is our only hope. It's the truth that set us free. But our faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And yet I'm also talking to folks today who know you're born-again believers in Jesus Christ, been baptized in believer's baptism, did your best to live out your faith, but because of our culture, you don't invite folks to church with you. You don't share your faith because the Baptist faith's got a stigma. You don't want to be identified that way. People think you're some kind of a stick-in-the-mud, holy roller, fanatic. Hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And that includes you and me, and that includes our neighbors and coworkers and friends and family that don't know Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel will set them free. They need to hear it. But equally important, they need to see it lived out. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to assemble fellow believers occasions like this to study your word and understand why we are what we are and why we do what we do. Lord, I'm grateful for the Baptist faith and message because it's based on your word. There's no magic in denomination, and there won't be denominations in heaven. Lord, forgive us for being so presumptuous as to think somehow we're more special. Help us to remember that Jesus died for the sins of all. Lord, might we have a heavy heart for those that don't know you. Might we have a heavy heart for those who labor under misconceptions about your word because they've never been taught truth. Might we have a heavy heart for those, Lord, who hypocritically profess faith and live something very contrary. Help us to be worthy vessels through which your Holy Spirit can flow freely. Help us, Lord, to trust in Christ alone and to live out that trust with confidence and boldness that others can see the difference Jesus has made and be drawn to you through us. Lord, have your way in this decision time. Move mightily among your people. If he does not know you today, might this be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God has spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open.